I'd like you to take your Bibles and trust that you have one with you tonight and turn to the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel. We're continuing our study on the life of David. I want you to pray for the preacher. You probably picked up throughout the day, this morning and this evening, that I've struggled with a few words. I think this morning I said "he blew" instead of "he brews," and missed the word in the song over here. And I'd like to blame it on the glasses, or like to blame the lighting that it was blinding. But the truth of the matter is, the preacher's a little bit tired. And the frustrating thing is, when we get tired, fatigued, the thoughts that are there don't seem to come out as easily as we would like for them to come out. Amen. And I get so frustrated that I roll my eyes at people that I love. I sometimes am short in response to people that are seeking some help or guidance, almost as if it's a little bit flippant or a little bit non-caring. And that's not the case at all, folks. I pray that God will give you understanding.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Of how you can help your preacher. There are people in my family that are very good, have become very good at picking up on things. I think Brother Tim, in a large way, has begun to pick up on some of the same things. And he and I have been together here on occasion more frequently. And so he asked me certain things, trying to pinpoint things. And I need that. I appreciate that. I want you to hold me to myself, protect me from myself, because I'm still stubborn and hard-headed at times and want to press on. And we've been busy with visitation this week, a wedding in the schedule this week. Didn't get a nap today. And so ain't no telling what I'm going to say tonight here in a few moments. But if you pray for me, the Lord will help us to say just what is needed, I believe. Last week we looked at chapter 17 here in 1 Samuel, and I'd like to take you there once again. We learned that this man David, as we're considering his life, possessed something unique, something special, something that apparently no one else was willing to make known. I'm not saying that there weren't others who were possibly like David, but David possessed the heart of a champion. And we talked about what was required in being one who possessed a heart like that last week. And someone said to me this week that they couldn't believe that I didn't comment much about something in particular that David said in this story of himself and facing the giant Goliath. And I said to them that what they were referring to was a message in itself, and that I would eventually get to that, and we have arrived. For a little while tonight, I'd like to preach on something that David said here in 1 Samuel 17. Every preacher eventually gets around to hitting upon specific things in the Word of God, fundamental doctrines, and even direct statements of God as they're recorded in His Word. And if you stay at it long enough, you even get to the place where you begin to pick up on what the Bible records for us of the record of what others have said. God said some important things, some valuable things, some needful things to us. That's without a doubt. But I believe He used individuals to minister to us as well, to respond to situations and say specific things that would help us to live out the Christian life in our generation. When David came upon the scene, there was something tragic that was happening. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, one of the greatest things that has ever been recorded in the Word of God. I want you to look at verse number 29 with us, where we find there that David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" That is a question that places the highest motive on the right type of human behavior. It's a question that stirs my heart to the core. It ought to cause you to examine your heart and see if you line up with God's will for your life. The distance between the army of Israel and the Philistines, as I understand it, was only about 300 yards. Not far at all. They could see each other visibly without having to squint, without having to maybe get up in a high position. And on top of that, there was a giant named Goliath who shouted insults at the army of Israel on a daily basis. So anybody paying any attention at all knew that indeed there was a cause. They had to know that there was much to lose as well as much to gain. There was something worth fighting for. There was indeed a cause that day that David arrived on the scene. When he appeared, he asked the question, "Is there not a cause?" Not as though he was dumbfounded, not as though as he was searching for an answer for himself, but more so that he could reveal to others that were there with him that indeed there is a cause. He really, what he was saying, is there not a reason to be here? Doesn't something need to be done? David knew that there was a cause and someone needed to face that ugly giant. He found himself in the valley and said, "I'm willing to do my part. I'm willing to take my turn in this cause." Listen, folks, we have a time that has been appointed to us. We get a turn, a place in human history, if you will, just as David was offered a place and a turn to stand up for a cause that is bigger than ourselves, a cause that is for the Lord. It's His cause that we should be interested in. We have the opportunity to be alive today to serve God in this day and hour. We weren't alive in some olden day where we read about the history and the great exploits of God's children. And sometimes with forlorn, we almost look at that and say, "Oh, I wish I were there." As though we believe that God cannot do anything still in this day and time. As difficult as a day it is, and as hard as the times are, I can see where we get that mindset. I can see why we become discouraged and wonder whether or not there's still a cause. But we've been, if you will, placed here, Brother Tim, on purpose by God's design. Amen. Just as I aim to show you, as it was in David's case, for a purpose, for a cause. I'm afraid that there are many who are like King Saul in this story. He never found his place in the cause. He never understood what God meant to do through him. The people had sought for a king, and God kept telling them, "You don't need a king, I'm your king." But they continued to be rebellious. They continued to ask. And so God said, "All right, I'll show you. You don't need a king by giving you a king." He appointed Saul for that particular time and in that particular place. But Saul never found his place in the cause of Christ. He never stepped up as David was willing to do. You say, "What do you mean?" I want you to look with me at verse 37 in the passage here, if you will. David is being interviewed by King Saul. And the scripture says there, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And get this last expression, And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with you. Go, and the Lord be with thee. That sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? That sounds like it's a message directly from God. That God is using Saul to speak to this young man, David, by telling him, Go, and the Lord be with you. Saul was doing all the right talking, using the right words. He knew the speech to make, but God wasn't real to Saul like he was to David. He didn't understand the cause and the reason for his existence. It troubles me to think that there is a majority of people in churches just like ours, and ours is included, by the way, who know all the right words to say, who can interject an amen at the appropriate time, who can bless God with the best of them, who can shout hallelujah in the song, but God is not real to them. It's just a form of religion. It's just something that they strive to go through for the sake of keeping up an appearance. Saul was just saying to David, Go, get out of my presence, and the Lord be with thee. He didn't really understand all that God intended to do through the young man David. And we're guilty, I believe, of the same thing. We sit around at times and say things like, let's pray about it. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. And let's trust Him to show us the way. The Lord will be with you in your situation. Catch phrases that we pick up on. God's Word has the answer we share with another individual. But we really don't understand that God is real and that He wants to do in our day and time what He was able to do in David's day and time. Do we believe that He's real? Do we mean what we say? Saul didn't. May God deliver us from being one who's guilty of the Saul attitude. Go and the Lord be with thee. Get out of my presence. I have more important things to do. That was really what he was saying. I shared with you that I had a wedding this week. Friday was the rehearsal. Last night was the ceremony. Weeks prior to all of that, we had met with the couple. The young man we were familiar with, his fiancée we were not. And so it is our practice, whenever that is the case, to get the couple together. And most importantly, I'm interested in whether or not they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew that the young man had a testimony growing up. He was from a Christian home, but he had attended even our Christian school here for a period of time. And so I asked him to share with me about his relationship with the Lord and how he come to know Him. And he gave me a clear definition of when he met the Lord. He remembered a time, a place, and he said, I repented of my sins. He gave me all the right answers. And I said, thank you, son. I appreciate you being willing to share that testimony with me. And I'd like to ask your fiancée the same question. What is your relationship to the Lord? She immediately, without hanging her head, without hesitating, said, oh, I know the Lord also. I said, when you say you know the Lord, how do you know Him? She said, well, I grew up in church. My family practiced in a religion, and she gave me the name of the religion. And I said, oh, okay. Some red lights came on, and I thought, go cautiously. And I said, tell me how it was that you come to know the Lord. And she pretty much word for word gave me the same answer that her fiancé had given to me just seconds before. And I thought, well, either she's genuine and sincere, or her fiancé, her husband-to-be, has instructed her that I know Brother Randy, and I know what he stands for, and I know the questions he's going to ask, Matter of fact, I married his sister about 9 years ago, and her fiance, and so maybe even they were coached by them, and she gave me the answers that I wanted to hear. We began to talk about what the Bible says in regards to marriage and the beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 5. We went over it with them and tried to teach it to them, and they were in agreement. And that was after the first initial meetings. About the third meeting, we met with them about the plans for the actual ceremony, what her dream was of her wedding day. And I assured her that I would be there to help her, to make suggestions, but we wanted to do it just the way that she had envisioned it in her mind as a little girl. And she said, I appreciate that, and she gave me her thoughts, and we made our suggestions. We planned a rehearsal time, and that eventually came this past Friday night. When I arrived here at the church, I came in the back door, and the front doors were already unlocked. Few lights were on here, but not all of them. The air had been preset because they had come in early Friday to decorate. And so when I came in the back door, came up the hallway, and stopped at my office, put a few things down, my cell phone and a ring of keys, and I proceeded to go upstairs where the lights are controlled. They're on a panel, and I was going to turn them on. But as I got up there in the window and the curtain was hanging down lower than it is now, I saw them gathered down here on these two front rows, some of them seated, some of them standing, and the bride-to-be was speaking to them. And so I just listened intently for a moment before I turned the lights on. And to my shock, I heard her use a word that ought not to be used by a Christian. And it definitely ought not to be used in the house of God. It made me so upset that I wanted to just come down those steps and march into the auditorium and say, young lady, I'm calling the wedding rehearsal and ceremony off, and you'll have to go somewhere else in order for that to be done, if that's your wish. But I'm not going to be a part of it. And it was like God got a hold of me, and He said, just keep listening, and I'll be with you. I'll give you what you need. And so I listened more, and I heard more things that were displeasing to me. The curtain was open as it is now, and she said to somebody, or someone said to her, do you want that in your pictures? The photographer will probably not pay any attention, and when they snap the photo, they won't be positioned to where they don't have the right angle, and that'll be a part of it. Do you really want that in your picture? And she said, blank, no. And I said, oh, my soul. Three or four of them come up here and got in the choir loft, and they were standing there with their backs to me, and they were looking at it, and she said, look at his hand on this side, meaning his right hand to you. And she said, he has six fingers on that hand. How stupid. And I thought, he doesn't have six fingers on that hand. As a matter of fact, when I came down, I made it a point to come up here. They had drawn the curtain. They found out where the string is, and they had drawn the curtain. I made it a point to walk up into the baptistry, get a close hand look at it, and I counted the fingers on that hand and said, sure enough, there's only five. Amen. Our Lord is perfect in every way. And it was all I could do to keep all those things to myself. We waited for a few more folks to gather for the rehearsal, and when everybody was here, she informed me that we could start. And the way I do rehearsals is everybody that's in the wedding party, we come up on the platform, we put them in position, we mentally mark the spot. If need be, we put tape on the floor if it's a large party so that everyone knows where they're to stand. And I said, with you being here, we'll act as if the ceremony, much of the ceremony has already been performed. And we come to the place where we pronounce you to be husband and wife, and we introduce you to the congregation as Mr. and Mrs., and we'll practice the recession going out, and then we'll get to the back. I'll line you up in the order that you need to come in, and we'll take it from the top. And they all agreed with that, and so that's what we did. They went out, and I went to the back. I lined them up just the way that she wanted them to be lined up. We went through the rehearsal once, and I said, is that enough, or do we need to go through it again? Does everybody have it? And she said, I think we need to go through it again. I said, all right, we'll go through it again from the beginning, and we did. And I said, when we got to the back the second time, I said, is that enough? And she said, what does everybody else think? And they said, yeah, we think it's good. We've got it. If you're satisfied, we're good. And she said, okay, let's go eat. She said, Brother Randy, are you going to eat with us? And I said, I appreciate the invite. I said, but I have some other things I need to do in preparation for tomorrow and Sunday, and so I'm going to have to decline, and we'll see you tomorrow. I went home. I kept all those things to myself. I didn't share them with my wife immediately. I sought the Lord. I said, what am I to do? Knowing the young man and his parents who were members of this church for a good amount of time, who served alongside us in the music ministry, precious people. The young man's mama was even a part of my early ministry, the bus ministry here at Victory Baptist Church, as a stewardess on the bus. And we worked well together, and she has a great spirit, a great attitude, a good testimony, as well as her husband does. So I just prayed and I sought the Lord and I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. Saturday we were up here for the prayer meeting, and we went and did a few other things, ran some errands. We went home. We took some things downtown to a needy couple, and we went home. I hurriedly dressed for the wedding and arrived up here, and the place was crowded. And I saw the groom, and I saw some of the others in the wedding party, and they were doing things that Christians really ought not to be doing. But that happens a lot. And so when we got in the office, I had received the marriage license, and I was in the process of filling it out, and I guess I couldn't hold it in any longer, and I said to my wife, I need to share something with you. And I shared the incident that happened at the rehearsal. And her response, immediate response, was much like mine. You ought to just walk out of here. You ought not to even do the ceremony. And this was about 30 minutes prior to the service being performed. And I said, yeah, I know I ought to, hon, but I just can't do that. And she said, well, what are you going to do? She said, never mind, I'll take care of it. Denise is a behind-the-scenes person for the most part, prefers it that way, except when it involves her husband. And she was saying, let me at him. And I said, no, hon, I need you to keep quiet about it. And I believe the Lord is speaking to my heart about some things, and I'm going to attempt to get a point across that I believe will edify the Lord and will ultimately help that young couple. It's apparent to me that their testimony is probably not true. It's made up. Or maybe it is true that they know the Lord, but they're just so far away from Him that He's the least of their concerns. I don't know why they sought out the church to have the wedding performed there. Why not just go to a justice of the peace if that is the way they felt? But most of the family had been married here at Victory over the years, and probably they just wanted to keep the tradition alive. And so I said, Lord, give me wisdom. And I believe He did. When it was time to start the service, I made sure everybody on the bride's side, including her, was ready. You can't start without them. And so I approached them first, and they said, yes, we're ready. And I lined them up out there in the hallway, and I came around this side and got the men in place and nodded at the musician on the piano, and he began to play, and the mothers were escorted in. They lit the candles and they were seated. The men came out with me, We took our spot, and the ladies came down the aisle. When everybody was on the platform, and the guests were standing, and there were more people at the wedding than there were people here at church this morning. The place was pretty filled. And as they were standing, I said, before you're seated, I said, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to bless the ceremony. And would you join me in that? And I bowed my head and I began to pray. And the first words that come out of my mouth were these. Heavenly Father, I believe that you're the unseen guest at this ceremony today. I know that your word says marriage is honorable. And I know that in this day and time, a lot of people disregard what your word says and don't give you your rightful place in their lives. But God, we have an opportunity to do that today. And while we may not understand just exactly who you are totally, God, in grace, teach us something throughout this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. And I heard several amens in the congregation from people that I know have good testimonies before the Lord. And then we proceeded with the ceremony. I could tell that it was all the bride could do to endure what was being done here on this platform. She couldn't wait for it to be over. But I just slowed down and took my time. Even to the point where I said, I remember about 6 weeks ago us having the opportunity to meet privately in the office here at the church and asking you a very important question. A question that determines eternity for every one of us. What is your relationship with the Lord? And at that time, both of you indicated to me that you know the Lord as your personal Savior and that you're trusting in Him to get you to that place that He has prepared for us called heaven. And that you desire for His blessing to be upon your life and your marriage. And it was almost as if I could see her, sense her, saying, speed it up, preacher. And I just downshifted and kept pouring it on. From what I had heard the night before and from what I had picked up on about the reception that was to follow the ceremony, I knew that there were a lot of things that were going to go on that shouldn't go on for those who named the name of Christ. And anybody that did name the name of Christ that was going to that reception afterwards, I wanted them to know what those young people had stated to me up front. And I prayed that God would give some of them the courage to approach them at that reception and say, what's going on here? Why are we doing it this way? Weren't you paying attention? Did you really mean what you said? And were those things that the preacher suggested to you to seek the Lord's blessing beneficial in any way or not? Now, I don't know if that happened or not. I do know after the service that immediately most of the wedding party and a lot of the guests congregated out here on the porch. And I don't know why they seem to do this at weddings, but they seem to think that that is the designated smoking area. And the doors were propped open and the smoke was drifting back in. And so immediately some of the family went out and addressed the situation because they knew our heart. And I appreciated that so much. They said, won't you take that down to the side of the building if you think you have to do it right now? And that way at least the smoke won't come back into the building. Secondhand smoke affects people in grave ways. And so most of them were compliant with that and went down to the side of the building. Some of them were rebellious and said, I'll smoke my cigarette wherever I want to, and dropped it right there on the porch. When all was said and done, the last picture was taken and the wedding party loaded up to head to the reception. The last guest was gone. My wife and myself and Brother Bill and Dale were here, and we began to put things back together for the services today. And my wife said, I'll go to the dressing rooms where the men and women were, and I'll straighten them back up, put the Sunday school things back in place so we can be ready. And I said, I appreciate that, hon. And we were in here vacuuming and rearranging the furniture. And it wasn't long, and she come to me and she says, you're not going to guess. You won't believe what I found in the dressing rooms. I said, try me. She said, I went to pick up one of the garment bags that had the tuxedos in it, and it was so heavy that I almost dropped it. And she said, as it made contact with the floor, I heard bottles clanging together. And she said, the curiosity got the best of me, and so I looked, and there were bottles of alcohol. I had observed that from the bride's dressing room, somebody had transported out of the building a small personal cooler that in all likelihood probably had some of the same things. And I thought, what a shame, what a mockery, what a disgrace to even consider trying to do something like that in the house of God. And then I thought, you know, they're probably much like Saul was, and probably much like a lot of people who sat in church week after week after week, and they say all the right things and put on an air, an appearance that makes them look like they're good with God and good with everyone else. I mean, they've got their tie knotted just right. It's creased in the middle. It doesn't extend past the belt buckle. Their glasses are the right shape, and they fit properly on the head, and they don't fumble with them in the pulpit. And matters of fact, they keep them there, and they look down over the wide, thick frame in a condescending manner to those that are seated and supposed to be listening to them as though they are God themselves. You know what I'm talking about? They appear to have it all together. Everything right. All the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. And they say the right things to people, but they don't really mean it. I'm supposed to be talking about the life of David. But somehow, I believe, God's Spirit said, park there a little bit on the attitude of Saul. On this spirit of not being sincere and genuine, of not meaning what you say. Amen. Is God real to us today, folks? Is He who we say He is? Amen. Have we experienced enough of His grace and mercy and power to know that He is who He says He is? You see, I think one of my biggest fears is that I'll get to the place that I have been doing what I'm doing long enough that I know what to do without doing it in the strength and in the power of God. That I'll just try to fly on my own without giving any opportunity for the Lord to show Himself strong. Saul was trying to do God's work without God's power. He didn't understand the cause. He was a fine and a fit specimen. The Bible says that he stood head and shoulders above the rest in his kingdom. And he could have went out just as easily to meet with Goliath, but he wouldn't go. He refused to go. May I say to you that there are many Christians who are just like Saul, and that we refuse to go for the cause of Christ as well. He's given us a commission. He's issued us a command. The cause is greater than all of us combined, but we refuse the cause. May God help us to be like David and set out to accomplish the mission that God has given us. Real quick, by observing David, I've learned some things about the cause that I'd like to share with you tonight. Five simple little things. I don't have a lot of time to develop each one of them, but here they are. Number one, His cause will help us to establish the right priorities. His cause, God's cause, will help us to establish the right priorities. How we spend our time and what we dedicate ourselves to reveals what our real priorities are. Let me ask you a question. Is God a priority in your life? Is His Word a priority to you? What about His work? Is it a priority to you? For something to be a priority, it requires time and dedication. It requires a level of commitment. And you know, many things are important and some are very important, but when it comes down to it, only one is to be preeminent, and that is the Lord. He deserves to be first in our lives. We who name His name ought to give Him His rightful place. His cause will help us to establish and keep our priorities right. Some of the things that we say are a priority are not a priority at all. We make them a priority because of the importance that they are to us. But it's not about us. We're in this thing for a totally different reason. There is a cause, and we need to recognize what it is. It is the cause of Christ. His cause will help us to establish the right priorities. Jesus is not one of many things in our life. He is the one and only. And He deserves to be respected, revered, reverenced, and put on the in the place where He desires to be. Number one, in our heart and in our life. Secondly, His cause demands a sacrifice. His cause demands a sacrifice. I want you to look at something here in the passage of Scripture. Look down at verse 31 with us, if you will. The Bible says, And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Did David understand that the cause demanded a sacrifice? Sure it did. Sure he did. He knew what was at stake. He knew the size of the giant. He knew what the giant had been doing. And he said, this demands a sacrifice. This is worth someone stepping up to the plate and saying, I'll take my turn. Obeying God does not come easy or cheap. It does not come without a price. There is a sacrifice involved. There was a camp full of soldiers there that day, but one who wasn't even wearing a uniform said, I'll go and fight with that Philistine. I'll step up and defend the cause of Christ. His cause demands a sacrifice. So much of the time we try to do the work of God with spare resources, with extra parts that we have lying around. If it isn't going to cost us all that much, then yeah, we'll invest it. But if it demands more than that, then I got to pray about that. I got to see what the mind of the Lord is on that. The mind of the Lord is that His cause demands a sacrifice. That which cost us nothing isn't worth much. He deserves our all. He gave His all for us. He was willing to shed every last drop of blood. Why aren't we willing to give our very best to Him? Why is it that we often say, Lord, You can have that because I'm not using it right now and it don't mean that much to me. But God, the things that are precious to me, I'm deciding that I'll hang on to them for a little while longer. God, if I wear them out and I'm done with them, then I'll let You have them. Come on, let's be honest. That a lot of times is the attitude that we take. David was willing to take the risk. He knew it required a sacrifice. He was willing to put his life on the line for the cause. So we see that the cause demands a sacrifice. Let me throw this in as a caution. His cause requires more than the energy of our flesh. It requires more than what we can do in ourselves. Look down at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Have you ever become weary in well-doing? Those of us that are faithful unto the Lord, those of us that are committed to sacrificing and staying true to the cause of Christ, find ourselves at times weary in well-doing. We drag at times, and we wonder if it's worth it. We wonder if God has a purpose for the weariness. Can I tell you that God has just as great a purpose in weariness as He does in strength? That He has just as great a purpose in loss and defeat as He does in victory? Everything that comes to our life, we have to trust that it is by God's design. Amen. And that He will use it for a greater purpose. As we become weaker and weaker in ourselves, we need to realize that our need is for His strength, that it is sufficient to carry us through. His work requires His strength, not our strength. Most of us are pretty good at rolling up our sleeves, and with a little grit of our teeth and a little backbone, we can try to get something accomplished. What about when you've done all that and you still haven't made much progress? What do you do then? You put your hands up to the Lord and you say, God, my strength is not what is needed. Your strength is what I'm seeking. Goliath was equipped with everything a soldier would need to go into battle, but he was no match for a shepherd boy who was clothed in the strength of the Lord, who was armed with a simple slingshot and a primitive weapon like a stone. He fell as a result. Why? Because the strength of the Lord was on David's side. His cause requires more than the energy of our flesh. His cause demands a sacrifice. His cause will help us to establish the right priorities. Can I finish with this? His cause is eternal. David did something that was bigger than himself. He was able to accomplish something that no human being ought to be able to accomplish. What we do as Christians shouldn't be to our benefit, shouldn't draw any attention to ourselves so that we might get some credit for it. But all the glory and all the credit ought to go to the one who is bigger than all of us combined. His cause is far bigger than each of us. It's far more reaching than just helping us in this present life. The cause of God is that we understand that we've been placed on purpose to serve Him, to edify, to uplift, and to glorify His name. Can I tell you that that helps me not to get discouraged whenever I fail in life? One failure in life can set a person back so severely that they just give up and say, I'm not going on anymore. That I can't go on for fear of ridicule and rejection. What if David had thought that way and he loaded up that first stone in the sling and he hurled it and by chance it missed and he said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now because I've got the attention of the giant and I better backpedal. I better run for my life. David was so confident that the cause of God was bigger than himself that by faith he trusted the Lord and he knew that something great for God could be accomplished. So with confidence he loaded that stone up and he flung it knowing that it would hit the mark. His cause is eternal. It helps me not to get upset when we don't arrive at a goal that I think we ought to arrive at in timely manner. When we state things like, let's have a big day and have so many decisions and so many people in church and we don't meet that goal, the devil would like for us to just go to the sideline and say, you're done. I'm not going to attempt it anymore. But did you know that God's calendar is not the same as ours? calendar. That he works in an entirely different way. Most of the time we try to squeeze him into our schedule when it's convenient. Lord, this is when it has to be done. This is the way I want it to be done. And if you don't do it then Lord, it just won't get done. Lord, I have so many other things that if we miss this opportunity, it'll just be lost forever. And we even try to tell him the way that he ought to do it. May I remind you that we're told in his word, his ways are not our ways. His cause is eternal. If he did it the way that we wanted it to be done, it would only last momentarily. It would only be a temporary victory. But when he does it his way, it's an eternal victory. May he help us to keep his cause ever before us.